Good morning to you this day. Well, someone said good morning to the rest of you. It's good to see you as well. Hey, if you came in after our welcome address, my name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church. It's an honor to be worshiping with you today. If you are a guest with us, this is your very first time at Pine Grove. Our only request of you is to stop by our guest services. It's a desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation for you to worship with us. No strings attached. Just want to encourage you as you're walking and finding Jesus Christ. You picked a fantastic Sunday to be with us. We're in a series entitled BC. I'll speak to that in just a moment, but while your attention is fresh, may I make just a point of clarification to our church. If you were with us last Sunday, the service ended in a manner that was unexpected. A lady came forward for prayer. Her parents are here, Jim and Cindy. Miss Dawn is her name. We go to pray, and she falls out and has a seizure right in front of all of us. And many of you were unaware what was going on. We stand up. You cannot be seen. So I just want to let you know that that's what happened at the end of the service. On Sunday, Miss Dawn did see a physician on Thursday, and they're working. So as her and her family and of course, we praying with her, trying to find the solution to get her healing and back to health, I just want to say thank you to the security team and the medical response team for your promptness. Thank you for that. Those events are not expected, but you responded. So please continue praying for Miss Dawn and the physicians that are attending to her, trying to find a solution, and we'll be doing that. One other piece of information, and then we'll begin our sermon. Mr. Greg Phelps, many of you don't know the name. He came to know Jesus Christ back in the fall. He didn't know Christ at all. We had breakfast. Long story short, he had to go back to Tennessee for back surgery, where the back surgery happened and he was healing, but then an infection occurred. He's turned septus. The family found him passed out at home. It has gone south. And I'm going to ask in faith that you pray with me for Greg, for the physicians that are attending to Greg. We're also going to pray for Miss Dawn as we begin our service this morning. So in a bit of unorthodox way, if you're able, extend your hand by faith as we pray for our sister and our brother in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, our hands are held high by faith, coming to the throne room of grace in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray over my sister Dawn and this journey that she is finding herself in with unanswered medical questions and these seizures that have plagued her life. I'm asking for the healing that comes out of Jesus Christ, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, to bring the healing and the restoration. Give the physicians the information and the knowledge to attend and to treat. Give them Dawn and Jim and Cindy and the family the encouragement, the endurance, and the perseverance to keep walking by faith, God. I know you have not given up on them. I pray for my brother Greg, as he's in the hospital battling this septus, this infection. I pray for the touch of the healer. Father, we know you can reach in and pull this infection out, heal his body, restore his memory, and bring him back to his place. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Thank you, church, for praying. Again, thank you for those that are with us. I say to you this morning, Merry Christmas. You go around in places of public activity, and it's happy holidays. It's season greetings. No, bro, it's Merry Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. Our series this morning is our second part entitled BC, or Before Christmas. Many of us, at least for myself, it's hard to imagine a time when there wasn't Christmas. There weren't presents and lights and candy canes and gingerbread houses and reindeer. But there was a time in our Bible when God spoke to a group of men projecting forward to this season of Christmas and the birth of this one named Jesus Christ. Specifically, God used the words of prophets in the Old Testament. They had the name of Jeremiah or Micah or Isaiah or Hosea. God would speak through these men, and they would speak to the kings or the public officials on behalf of God. These men had the privilege of writing many, many years before the birth of Jesus some prophetic statements that would come about as a result of this one named Jesus Christ. Specifically, these prophets before Christmas foretold that Jesus Christ would be the Savior, the Messiah to the people of Israel, and he would be the Savior and the Messiah for you and I even today. Jesus is the reason for the season. We start this morning, and I recognize for many of us, the narrative of the Christmas story is so familiar, you could tell it with your eyes blindfolded and your hands behind your back. We know it. So I speak to you at this very front. I'm hoping that we have fresh eyes to see and a fresh application for a very familiar revelation of our God through Jesus Christ. Others of you, you may not have any context to the biblical story of Christmas, and I pray to invite you into that this morning. If you have a Bible, open with me to the book of Matthew, New Testament book of Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. You may have a different translation. It may be electronic. You may not even have a Bible at all. The words will be on the overhead behind us. I invite you to read along with me the words of Matthew concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" That was the verse 6 is the prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. As reading this, I remind you the significance of the existence of your life, the existence of Jesus as well. But you can characterize my life, your life, and the life of Jesus around three places: the place he was born, the place you were born, the place you were raised or reared, and the place you died. Do you know those three places specifically to Jesus? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in the city of Nazareth, but yet he dies in the city of Jerusalem. Just a little Bible trivia for you. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, dies in Jerusalem. It's this city, relatively an insignificant city, much like if you meet friends at college and they ask you where you're from, you say, "I'm from the city of Trenton." Trenton, New Jersey? No, bro. Trenton, Florida. Gator country. No, just west of Gainesville. Yeah, we know Florida State. We're sad for you too. Moving forward, though, we don't want to go there. Bethlehem is the birthplace of Jesus. Some historical context to the significance of a relatively insignificant city. Bethlehem was the place that the patriarch Jacob buried his wife Rachel. Bethlehem is the city that God played matchmaker with a woman named Ruth and a man named Boaz. Old Testament story of Ruth. Bethlehem was the city of the shepherd boy who became king. He was from Bethlehem. His name was David. And the prophet Micah had some very specific words some years before the birth of Jesus that prophesied the place of the birth of Jesus would be the city of Bethlehem. I want you to turn to Micah chapter 5, just so you know I'm not making this up, and just so you see how a God's hand of providence works throughout the entire Bible. Micah chapter 5, it's in the Old Testament. You hang our left at Matthew, go back a few. M-I-C-A-H is Micah chapter 5. Verse 2, we find these words. "But you, Bethlehem of," I have a hard time pronouncing that E word, "Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Again, Micah writing, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophecy of the coming Messiah, he writes and pens. And you might say, Matthew chapter 2, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that's a pretty good coincidence. Man, Micah got kind of lucky making that prophetic statement. No, he didn't get lucky. It wasn't by chance or happenstance. It is the hand of a sovereign God providentially working through history to bring according to his purposes the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, comes just as God planned. Amen. We start this morning, and I want to kind of piece together. Last week's sermon was out of Matthew chapter 1, and we were reading the dream and the angelic encounter of a man named Joseph, but the prophecy was Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, but the context was Joseph's dream. Matthew chapter 2, the prophecy is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but the context around are the three wise men. So I want to show you this morning, out of the narrative here in chapter 2 of Matthew, the significance of these wise men and what we can learn from these wise men. I'll go back and build the story for us. But two questions specifically. Who are the wise men, and what do we learn from these wise men? So question one, who are they? Let's read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again, and then come back answering that first question. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Who are these wise men? If you're like my family, a nativity set is one of the Christmas pieces that get placed amongst our home. My wife and my mother, I think they have 6 nativity scenes around our house. It's a little bit overkill, in my opinion. But in the nativity scene, without fail, you're going to see 3 strange-looking men wearing these turbans and long robes. Many times they're bending, and they have a gift, and they're before the manger. Hey, if you've seen that, just say, yeah, I'm with you. If you haven't, man, open your eyes. It's all over. And the nativity speaks of the birth of Jesus, and these men with camels and turbans and robes and gifts, these wise men, these kings. Unfortunately, the song that we sing at Christmas, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is not really biblically accurate. Gasp, I know. I hate to be the bummer of bad news at Christmas time. These were not kings that arrived to Jesus. They were wise men, or the Greek translation says magi. They came from the east, but really was north near Persia or modern-day Babylon. They arrived not at the birth of Jesus, but some months or even years after Jesus was born. They did not come to the manger, because the text tells us in Matthew 2, they showed up at the house of Joseph and Mary. Why are you saying all this, man? I just want you to understand that some of the narrative that gets created is not quite biblically accurate. But we do know that these men, these wise men, these magi, they studied astronomy and astrology. They were versed in science and religious matters. In fact, the book of Daniel tells us that there was a class of men who interpreted dreams and divine messages to the kings. It's these individuals that Daniel writes back in his prophetic letters in the Old Testament. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 and Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 carries 2 interesting statements about these magi or wise men. Verse 2 and verse 11, Matthew says they showed up with the intentions to worship Jesus. Interesting. What would a group of people in Babylon or Persia have any dealings with Jesus in Bethlehem and Jerusalem? How did they know that this star that they happened to see in the cosmos was the significance of God speaking and showing the birth of Jesus? How? Maybe you haven't asked this question and just let it pass over your head, but I was intrigued. How did they know? I mean, I can look up in the sky tonight, and I don't know that star that's showing brightly is a message of God or a plane or one of Elon Musk's satellites. I don't know what's going on up in the sky. And you could say, yeah, they were versed in astrology, and they could, and nah, I hear that. But I want you to understand that these were God-fearing Gentiles. And it's my opinion, and I share this with you, that they probably read the writings of the prophet Daniel, and they knew what to be looking for out of his prophetic statements of the coming Messiah. They could even have been Jews that were remained in the Babylon area post-exile that did not return back down into Jerusalem. Either way, I want you to understand that these men were God-fearing Gentiles, and they were the wise men who responded to the light God gave them by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise men today still seek Jesus. It's a cute little proverb. I didn't make it up. Who are they? Wise men, magi. From a distant land, they come down to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So that was very quick, quite a summary. More detail could be given, but I want to come into the second statement and more of the application of these men. What do we learn from these wise men? What do we gain? What can we apply to our lives as we read the narrative and worship Jesus in this Christmas season? Number one, I think these wise men would tell us, trusting God means looking beyond what you can see to what God sees. Trusting God means looking beyond what you can see to what God sees. One more time, we read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men or the magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They came saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Again, it could be stated that the critics, the haters would say these are very smart and informed men that could read the stars and they can come south and they find this Jesus and glory be to them. I believe it's a bigger story that God is working providentially through men that are 1,000 miles away that see a sign and come down and follow. Trusting God means looking beyond what you can see to what God sees now. It's hard, I believe, specifically if you do not have a relationship with God, to hear these words and say, "What do you mean seeing beyond what I can see? Like, can you see ghosts and goblins and spirits?" No, I don't see ghosts and goblins and spirits, but I do believe there's a spirit world around us that the human eye cannot see and perceive, but it's very active, very involved in the affairs of everyday life. And when you have those eyes that see beyond, God shows you things that you could never see because you're walking by faith because of your trust in Jesus Christ. I recognize, if you're not a believer, that sounds a bunch of foolishness. But I pray that you receive this Jesus I'm speaking about, and then your eyes too will be open to what God is doing around you. I want you to hear carefully that God took the initiative by revealing to these wise men a supernatural sign in the heavens, which these men connected to be the birth of the Jewish Messiah. Imagine with me, if you will, you're sitting in Persia or Babylon, some 1,000 miles away. Delta doesn't run a connecting flight from Persia to Jerusalem. Uber's not driving that far. You got to saddle up your donkey and put on your walking sandals and begin to go south. Thousands of miles, months or even years, these old boys are kind of bending that knee and trotting right along to the city of Jerusalem. Could you imagine the haters, the critics, and the skeptics saying, "What are y'all doing?" And your response is, "Well, we are on our back porch roasting hot dogs, and we saw in the sky a star. And our spirit was just confirmed that we need to pack up and head south, and we need to investigate this star and the Messiah that is." Seeing with eyes only what God can tell you sometimes doesn't make sense to those around you. To which I want to give you some words of encouragement from my friend. We're not really friends on a personal level, but Tony Evans. Pastor Tony Evans, respectfully. If what you see is all you see, then you do not see all there is to be seen. Again, another tongue twister. If what you see is all you see, then you don't see at all what there is to be seen. If your eyes look around you and all you perceive is fear, then guess what the future looks like? It looks pretty fearful. It looks pretty anxiety-invoking. And I think there's a lot of things to be looking around this world today and think, man, it is crazy town in this world, and fear can overwhelm. Can I tell you, when that begins to swell up in you, remind yourself, say, self, check yourself. God's in control. I'm a child of God. It's all going to work out. Even if I get taken out early, I'll be in a better place. Can I get an amen? Amen. You may not be giddy to take that heavenly flight quite yet, respectfully, but God's in control. So when you look at the future through eyes of fear, of course it looks anxiety-provoking and troubling. But when you look at the future through eyes of faith, man, we see something differently. When you have the eyes of faith that see beyond and you say, God, open, God, speak, God, show, and you begin to walk trusting God to do what only God can do. Fear is challenging, but faith is more powerful. May this Christmas season you invoke a little bit of faith in your life and trust God to see beyond what the natural eye can see. These wise men would tell us trusting God means looking beyond what you can see to what God sees. But they would tell us, secondly, that disappointments are inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. Disappointment, these wise men say, are inevitable. But discouragement is a choice. Follow back with me in the text, verses 3 through 6, and we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I just kind of insert for a moment verse 3. We assume there's three wise men that show up because there was three gifts given. But historically, or at least theologians speculate, there might have been a dozen or more of these wise men. When you read verse 3, the city was stirred up. Because these men are everywhere asking the question, where's this king? Where's the one that's going to be the Messiah? So I just insert that. You can chew on it, do with what you will. Verse 4, and when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. It's so easy to miss verse 5 and 6. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus as it is written by the prophet, we know it to be Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. All right, step back. I just read this with you, Pastor Jared, and I don't see much disappointment or discouragement. What are you reading? Let's go back to the narrative. Wise men from Babylon or Persia travel thousands of miles, possibly months and even years, and they show up and they're asking this one consistent question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? You're in Jerusalem, the epicenter of Judaism. They should be able to tell you, right? And they begin to ask, and they begin to ask, and they begin to ask, and nobody can give an answer. They're like, what are you talking about, you weird man with a weird hat? No. Where's this Jesus? I've come to worship. And they can't. And the city is in quite an uproar, and it makes its way to King Herod. King Herod was a rather insecure, paranoid little man, and he gets concerned, rightly, this king that's been born is going to throw over my kingship. He asked the scribes and the chief priests where this king was born. And this is the part the church needs to open their eyes and listen. Without a beat, they respond and say, oh yeah, King Herod, Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. It just rattled right off their lips. Like, duh, everybody that knows their Bible knows that he's born in Bethlehem. Look, here's a little fact check. Bethlehem is a 5-mile bicycle ride from Jerusalem. It's like leaving Pine Grove Baptist Church and getting on your bicycle and riding to Hitchcock's in Trenton. It's that close. So these religious people literally had the Messiah in their backyard, and they didn't take any initiative to get on their bicycles and ride to Bethlehem to investigate and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Could you imagine the disappointment that the wise men who have given up money and time with family and probably their reputation and their dignity, years even walking and traveling to find this one, and it's in your backyard and you had not the intentions to say anything about Jesus. Disappointments, man. Disappointments are inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. It's easy to think that knowing the scriptures is good enough. Believer of God, there's this kind of settled confidence. I know my Bible. Great. We know in the book of James that even the devil and demons know about God. They probably know his word better than we do. It's not the knowing that's important. It is the application and the doing and the obedience out of knowing the word of God. The scribes and the chief priests, they knew. They rattled off the prophecy without bat. Yet they did not do anything with the knowledge they had of this Messiah, this one named Jesus Christ. Disappointments are inevitable. We step back and I ask this question, have you been disappointed with Jesus Christ? And I'll answer it out loud because you're at church. Let's be real. But the expectations that you have of Jesus when you enter the relationship with him, only to find, in some senses, weeks, months, or years later, that this thing ain't going like I hoped it would go. Expectations of Jesus. You were praying and thinking when you prayed upon the name of Jesus Christ that all your problems would be resolved. And you found more problems on the other side as a result of your relationship with Jesus. Can I just give you kind of a humble statement? The principle in our New Testament of sowing and reaping. Just because you find Jesus and you confess and repent does not mean those consequences of that seed sown before Jesus go away. You have to diligently work and pull those nasty things up out of the dirt and refresh yourself daily because they come back and they keep replanting and you can't kill them a weed killer. Sowing and reaping consequences. You may have problems. You may even be finding yourself facing suffering or persecution or abandonment by family and friends because you're one of those wackadoos that go to church every Sunday and you read your Bible and you give to church. What are you doing? You're an obedient child of God doing what the Word of God tells you. Disappointments are inevitable, but discouragement is a choice. I paraphrased a little statement that I read. I don't have the guy's name in front of me, but he made this statement. Attitude is a choice. Optimism is a choice. Kindness is a choice. Happiness is a choice. Discouragement is a choice. Let me kind of just bust your Christmas bubble and just kind of walk out of there with some reality. Life is hard. And just because you're in a church service and we've got our hands to Jesus and you look good and smell good, it doesn't mean when you get in your car to go home that life's going to be any different. It is hard. But with Jesus Christ, you have a hope that comes from heaven into your heart that although it's raining cats and dogs and there's no money at the end of the month and though these kids are driving me crazy, I have a choice to be optimistic and hopeful and kind because of Jesus Christ. These wise men would tell us disappointment is inevitable. But discouragement is a choice. Choose wisely, these wise men would tell us. And then in the last statement of the wisdom from the wise men, if you will, is the third point. Worship is costly. Rather, true worship is costly. Let me jump down to verses 9, 10, and 11 and see what the worship looked like for these wise men. When they heard the king, Herod's response of where the child is, it's in Bethlehem, that's verses 7 and 8, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Notice it doesn't say baby. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, not the manger, they saw the young child, not the baby, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to this young child, Jesus, of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I inserted the interruption of the scripture to show you. Matthew says it wasn't at the manger, it was in a house. He says young child, not a baby, meaning they took them several months or years post-birth of Jesus for the wise men, the magi, to arrive. But back to the statement, what do we learn from these wise men? I would say these wise men would tell us true worship is costly. As I read and pondered and was praying, imagine if you will, that you were one of the wise men. And you're wise. Let's say you're a man and you recognize as a man, right? You got facial hair. and you come to this house and you knock on the door and Mary opens, and behind Mary, and please don't take offense to this, I'm just giving you some illustration. Behind Mary is this little toddler who's about 18 months old. He's got a shirt on, but just a diaper. He's got his Lala in one hand and a cup of Cheerios in the other hand. And you walk in and you're a grown man. Like, you have facial hair, like, because that's what grown men look like, right? I don't have any. You walk in the house, and there's no halo above this little toddler. There's no angel sitting in the room that you can see. There's no miracles that this 18-month-old boy has done. And you fall on your knees and place your head to the floor, standing in front of a little boy in a diaper, holding his Lala and eating Cheerios. Now, the text doesn't say that. But how many 18 months old do you know can have an intelligent conversation and explain to you the nature of where they've just come from and the significance of what they're going to be doing in a matter of 33 years? If that is your child, you've got a savant, and let's get some publication and make some money off that little joker. I'm teasing. Don't commercialize your children. But we overlook, these are grown men that have traveled months, if not years, and have walked and spent great amount of money and time and energy, and they come to this humble little house in Bethlehem, and they open the door, and this is the Messiah. And true worship, fall to their face and worship the young child for who he will become, the Messiah who will save his people from their sins. True worship is costly. True worship, when you bend that knee and you bow your head and you confess with your mouth, I'm not God, but you are. That's a whole lot of humble pie and a self-do-it pulled up by your bootstraps society that we commend and celebrate the intensity of independence when God says, you lay down and become dependent upon me. The Messiah requires costly worship. Following Jesus requires great sacrifice. Can I just remind you, your salvation is a free gift. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it's a gift given to you by God through God's grace. It's free. It's available. It's today for you. But may you never confuse free with cheap. Because though the gift is free, someone paid a whole lot of money for the gift of salvation that you and I get to celebrate at Christmas season. What was the cost, Pastor? It cost this young boy that we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 9, 10, and 11. It cost him his life so that you and I can stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with the living God of the universe through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Christmas season is the invitation to receive Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of your sins and restored to the righteousness through Jesus Christ and the right relationship with God the Father. Following Jesus requires much sacrifice. Can I just, not to offend you, because that's the spirit of the day, is it not? But there's more to walking with Jesus than showing up on Sunday mornings, and that's it. And some of you have a challenge to be here on Sunday mornings. We're glad you're here today, but we're going to have church next Sunday. And then there's Bible studies, and there's prayer meetings, and there's serving activities. It is well beyond just ticking off the little box that makes you feel good because you came to church this morning. Following Jesus is a sacrifice. In fact, if you read your New Testament, Jesus tells the disciples, yo, if you want to follow me, you got to die and give up everything to come and walk behind me. Let's just be real. No one's really looking to die to follow Jesus. But that's the picture of the sacrifice that is required when we understand the seriousness of the worship of this one named Jesus, the Messiah of the world. Your dignity, your money, your time, your friends, your energy, all comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. True worship is costly. I want to finish with a statement, and the PowerPoint says it just means status quo. Status quo. Again, another, if you will, imagine with me, what was life like after these wise men met and worshiped the Messiah? Well, let's just read quickly verse 12, and then I'll give you my spiritual interpretation. Verse, chapter 2, verse 12. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Verse 12, if you finish reading the rest of the chapter, we know Herod was a deceptive little man. And though he told the wise men, go and find, and I will in turn come and worship, he had a plot to kill every child 2 years and younger, every male child, out of the fear of him overthrowing his throne. God warns the wise men to go a different way. Just this is kind of a parenthetical statement. When you follow God's way, God takes full responsibility for your obedience. It may not make any sense what I'm supposed to do, but I believe God's telling me to do so, and he will take care and provide as I obey. That's just a side note. But back to verse 12 and status quo. Do you think these men who had just traversed thousands of miles, spent copious amounts of money and time and energy, they fall to their knees, they worship this toddler boy, do you think they left and went back business as usual? I don't think so. I don't think you have a genuine encounter with God and you walk away like, shucks, that was pretty good. What's for lunch? Or man, that was a phenomenal worship service. Let's go catch the ball game at 1 o'clock. Life doesn't return back to normal. The status quo is not sought after when you have a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. But let me say it like this. When you see and taste the greatness of God, you don't desire to return to the status quo. Somebody missed it in the balcony. I'm going to read it one more time. When you see and taste the greatness of God, you don't desire to return to the status quo. The humdrum, the, okay, let's go do it again. Let's just, no longer are we content when we experience, taste, and see the greatness of God, of what has been, but we look forward as what can be as a result of this radical worship of Jesus Christ. And that is my heart for you and I, us corporately, as we, yes, celebrate this Christmas season, Jesus Christ, but what will become as we start a brand new year and how we can be the literal hands and feet of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. When we see beyond what is and what can be, when we don't choose to be discouraged, we choose to be encouraged, moving in perseverance and endurance for the name of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. These wise men knew it's wise to follow Jesus Christ. I finish with an observation very quickly that the gifts given to Jesus by the wise men were three things: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you probably have heard these sung about or even read them. But just to remind you, the gifts given picture Jesus as the king, priest, and prophet. The gold represents kingly rule, the kingship of this one named Jesus. The frankincense was a spice used by priests in their ceremonial processes in the temple. It portrays Jesus as the priest. But then, interestingly enough, they give Jesus myrrh. I don't know what myrrh is, but myrrh was a spice used in burials. So these strange men show up in my house. Again, you're a toddler. You're not really comprehending all this. But your mama's sitting there, and your mother sees gold. We can handle some gold. I'm not saying Mary was like a money-hungry woman. Correct that on the record. They do use the gold when they have to flee to Egypt, but that's a different. Mary sees, Joseph sees, gold's given, kingship. Frankincense is given, priest. Okay, but why have you given my son a burial for death? He's 18 months old. I don't know how informed Mary was, but Jesus, being God that came to flesh, knew the purpose of that last gift was the cross of Calvary coming up. We celebrate that at Easter, where Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb who forgives the people of their sin by his precious blood. May we be reminded this Christmas season that Jesus is the reason for the season, that he comes to save men and women of their sins. Micah says, born in Bethlehem. The gospel writers say, raised in Nazareth, but then laid to rest, dies in Jerusalem. For you and for me. I finish with this statement and we're closing. Do you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ? Could it be that you've been invited to a random place called Pine Grove Baptist Church to hear a random sermon on this person named Jesus, and something within you this morning is stating, I don't have what he's talked about. I don't have a saving knowledge that my sins have been forgiven and my heavenly home is with God. If you can't answer that, I want to invite you to pray to receive Jesus Christ right now, right where you sit. It's by faith we pray to the one we cannot see for a gift we have not received, but by faith we will one day through this person named Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Eyes are closing and heads are bowing. I want to pray specifically for those that are like, yeah, I don't have this relationship, but I want that. Pray this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Dear God, I confess I'm a sinner. By the understanding that I have, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to earth to live a sinless life, who died on the cross of Calvary for my sin, and was raised from the grave on the third day. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I invite Jesus into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Help me now, Jesus, to follow after you in obedience. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just, right where you sit, raise your hand up? I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you do circles. I want to pray over you. Place your hands up. Thank you. Thank you. Place your hands down. For those that have raised their hands, speaking directly to you, you have made the best decision of your life. Jesus Christ is now your Lord and your Savior. You have a relationship with God through Jesus. Many, many great days are ahead because of this relationship. But this relationship says now that you are required to be obedient to what the Word of God states as you follow Jesus. Baptism and discipleship, Bible study, serving and giving are all before you. When you're ready, we here at Pine Grove Baptist Church would like to walk with you through those next steps as a follower of Jesus. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you've been in the room and you are a believer of Jesus Christ and you know the story of Christmas, I ask you, where has God spoken to you this morning? What fresh application is derived from the text given and the example of these wise men? I pray that you follow obediently to what the Spirit of God has said to you. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for the preaching and the reading of your holy word. Amen.